All right, everybody. Let me just say hey and welcome everybody at all of our campuses today. We're working our way through a chronological study of the life of Jesus, and we're using the book of Luke. So if you brought your Bible, open it up to the book of Luke. That's where we're going to get started. And friends, I'm telling you, this study is really important because the better we get to know Jesus, the more we're going to become like him. So whether you worship with us at Lake Church or downtown or at our East Campus or Effingham or Compassion out in Statesboro, or whether you're hearing this message at in Spanish at Savannah Christian in Espanol, which, by the way, is growing like crazy, or if you're right here in the room here at Henderson or around the world on the web, man, we're glad you're here, and we have some really good news for you today. If you're letting the Word of God shape you, and you're letting the love of Jesus motivate you, and you're letting the Holy Spirit of God empower you, then, friends, just like Jesus, you are going to become the good news in your world. Let me give you an example of that. Last week, I spoke at the 9:15 service here at Henderson. Then I jumped in my truck, and I dashed over to the East Campus for the prayer of dedication for the new children's ministry space that they're building as part of our One campaign. It was a great, great morning. But as I was leaving the Henderson campus, I saw two guys on our parking team working on somebody's car. And, you know, I just thought I'd be funny. I yelled out the window, boy, some people would do anything to get out of a sermon, you know. And they laughed and they made some comment about it. But, you know, the truth is, those guys were working in that heat to be the good news for somebody. The very next day when I got to the office, I got a note from a woman named Mary Ann Weatherby. She goes to our church. She and her son Joseph are here serving every week. I love these guys. But Mary Ann wrote to say, you know, Joseph has been back in the hospital from Friday until today, which had been last Sunday. When we were discharged, I stopped by a friend's home who is also a member of the church, and she called and told me she had something for me. She said she had gotten one of these slips of paper from the lobby in the church. I don't know if you remember this a few weeks ago. We were talking about compassion in action and grabbing these little slips of paper with these ministry ideas on it. And she grabbed, she showed Mary Ann a slip that said, make a relaxation basket for a mother of a special needs child. And she said, I just wanted to let you know that she had made me and Joseph the nicest basket, had food and treats, and it was an amazing surprise. I've really been blessed by my church since Joseph's illness. God has blessed me with such a wonderful church family, Mary Ann Weatherby. Now, she wrote that note because as a single mom with a special needs child, somebody here at our church is being the good news to her. And friends, that's just natural. When the Word of God is shaping you and the love of God is motivating you and the Holy Spirit is empowering you, you just get closer to Jesus and you become more like Jesus. And when you do, you become the good news for somebody. Now, sometimes it's in a real tender way, like giving a gift to somebody who has a special need. Other times it's tough, like working out in that 90-degree heat with a friend when you could be sitting inside an air-conditioned building with your family. But boy, when you have a life-changing relationship with Jesus, your life changes. And you know that because you start to become like him. Now, let me share another life-change story that happened at Lake Church downtown. This is an amazing story. Take a look at this.
I grew up with a father that was a Christian. I remember being in second grade and just fully believing with all of myself that Jesus died for me and that he loved me, so I accepted Christ. As I got older, I started hanging out with different people, and they weren't Christians, and I remember them getting to do things that I wasn't allowed to do. I wasn't allowed to drink at parties. I wasn't allowed to do all the other seemingly fun things that they were allowed to do. And I just remember being like 17 and thinking, I don't like God and his rules. So I walked away. In January 2010, my dad said that they found a spot in his lung. But I remember being in the doctor's office and them saying that your father has type 4 lung cancer. And it wasn't until Easter 2011, they sat us all down and said that he had 6 months left. May 9th, he passed away at our home, and I remember just shutting down. I decided that I couldn't handle it, so I wasn't going to. That alcohol, that partying was going to numb it out. And it wasn't until those decisions caught up with me and broke me down, and I hit the wall so hard, and I just remember thinking, I don't even know what to do from here. I'm not strong enough. A friend at work told me about Lake Church, and I remember going to the service, and the first song that they sang was All the Poor and Powerless. And I remember hearing the lyrics of All the Lost and Lonely and thinking, that's me. Dave preached, and he preached of a God I wasn't familiar with. He talked about a God that loved me despite the fact that I was a horrible person and actually works best with broken people. God didn't ask that I come back to him all fixed up. He like stripped those things away. I didn't want to go out and party anymore. I didn't need to be around toxic people to be okay with myself. So I'd been going back to church and things had been going fairly well. On November 5th, my sister texted me while I was at work saying, you have to come right now, Mom had a stroke. And I remember that moment driving and saying, God, I cannot do this no parent thing. She was in the hospital for about a month. She got to come home and the first couple of days were rough. In the beginning, no one could leave her by herself. That was the biggest thing that was taken away from her, was the cognitive side of things, the understanding that you have to lock doors, the understanding that you have to turn things off. Nobody really knew how to do this. How are you a daughter and a caretaker at the same time? God's shown me that good doesn't mean that your life is perfect. Jesus says to us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. When the hard times come, when the chaos comes, when the thoughts tell you that you can't, he can. We have an overcomer. He's overcome death. Nothing is too big for him.
Let's thank God for that testimony, huh? You know, Giovanna is such an amazing player in our ministry downtown at Lake Church, because Jesus has been both tender and tough with her. And let me tell you, she's becoming just like him. But she is a great reminder to us as well that there is a broken heart on every row in our church. There are people who are struggling with things on every row in our church. And man, being the good news to people like Giovanna is really, really important. So we're going to see a great story in Luke chapter 13 of how this works. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Who's got your Bible? Let me see who brought one. If you got it on the app, hold your phone up. There we go. All right, good. If you want to use the Bible that we provide for you right here in the chair, turn to page 872, and we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, the first thing we're going to see in this story is how Jesus is the good news to this woman who has been suffering for a long, long time. He's teaching in the synagogue. He sees a woman who has a problem. He goes from talking the talk to walking the walk by eagerly or engaging tenderly when he needs to. Now, one of the first things that Jesus is going to do to help us become good news, that is to become like him, is to start to notice people who are all around us who have needs. Friends, Jesus is just teaching away, and it's something he is amazingly gifted to do, but then he sees a woman in need and stops teaching verbally and starts teaching by example. And friends, it doesn't matter how strong your verbal gifts are, if your example doesn't back it up, I'm telling you, not much is going to happen. It says that he calls her over. Man, this is the opposite of what we sometimes do. You know, the opposite of love, friends, is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. It's passivity. It's doing nothing. I remember coming under huge conviction about this when I was sitting in church. Back when we were on Tibet Avenue, I'd asked Dr. Jim Pearson to come and speak at our church. Dr. Pearson was a professor that Sarah had at Milligan College. He's the man who founded the Riverwood Home in Knoxville, Tennessee, where our short-term mission trips go to serve adults who have disabilities. Jim was an amazing leader, an amazing communicator. I remember him telling the story, though, of walking through the airport somewhere. He was in a flight, on a flight. He was in a hurry to catch a plane to go somewhere. And he saw this little girl who was being pushed in a wheelchair by her mom. And the little girl had a number of issues, but one was a huge red birthmark all over one half of her face. And he told us about seeing this mom and daughter coming down the concourse and smiling at them and saying good morning to them, and then stopping them so that he could compliment the little girl on her dress. And then he told the little girl, the little girl's mom, that he was a professor at a Christian university, I guess trying to put them at ease a little bit. And because he was a professional, he asked the mom if it was a certain kind of birthmark. And, you know, there was no treatment for it at the time. But the mom confirmed, yes, that's exactly what it is. And while she was telling Dr. Pearson what was going on, he knelt down beside the wheelchair and just looked into this little girl's eyes and smiled at her and nodded, you know, as the mom was telling him what was going on and answering all the questions of that. And, you know, kids like that. Kids like to be looked at. They like to be smiled at. And the truth is, the more attractive a child is, the more looks and the more smiles they get. But if there's some disfiguring issue on the child's face, like that birthmark, people tend to look at the child and then look away. And the child sees that. And they see it all day, every day. And friends, they get a message from that reaction, and it's not a very tender message. And it's certainly not encouraging. And so Jim is explaining all this to us, you know, and he was explaining how, you know, with people with disabilities, you just got to have a little game plan in your mind and, you know, how are you going to respond? And then you just go into it and you can just bless these people. He said, when I see somebody in a wheelchair that I want to speak to, I kneel down. I just kneel down so I can get on eye level with them. I'm not looking down on them. I'm looking straight at them. He said, I intentionally smile. He said, that's easy for me to do. I look them in the eyes. I smile at them. And, you know, I'm sending them a nonverbal message that I see you. You count with me. I see the person beyond that birthmark. Now, friends, that whole encounter didn't take 2 minutes, less time than it would have taken to go to Starbucks to get a cup of coffee. But he gave that child and her mother the gift of tender love in the name of Jesus. And, friends, when he told us that story, it was like the Holy Spirit stabbed me in the heart. It was like the Holy Spirit said, Cam, you are not a doctor. You're not a PhD. You're not an expert on disabilities. But you can see, and you can stop, and you can smile. And you can pay a compliment, and that's how I want you to roll with folks like this from now on. And friends, I'm telling you, that one message changed the way I treat everybody I meet in wheelchairs and people with obvious disabilities. And it needed to, because if I want to be like Jesus, if I want to be the good news, I need to train myself to look and not look away. And so I want to train you to look. So everybody, look at me. Look at me. Eyebrows up. If your eyebrows are not up, you're not looking. All right, look at me. Y'all ready? All right, now, smile. Smile at me. You need to brush your teeth. Everybody else, smile, all right? Smile, a little green thing right there, okay? Now, just give me that glad to see you smile. You got it? Give me the glad to see you smile. All right? Now, I want you to pay me a compliment. Say, I love those glasses. Look, I didn't say it had to be true. I just said pay me a compliment, all right? Use your imagination. I go get my glasses if I need to, but it'll set my notes on fire, so I don't want to do that, all right? Just say it. I love those glasses. Imagine a little girl who's 4 years old and she's wearing glasses because she can't see. And she feels odd because she's the only kid in her class that has to wear glasses. And she feels like it makes her an oddball. But then you're going to say to her, I love those glasses. Say it. Say, what a beautiful dress. Say, cool shoes. Now, friends, you can do this. You can train yourself. And if you do train yourself, you're going to have lots of opportunity to be tender with people in our world who are getting hit all the time. Because I'm telling you, there are a lot of hurting people out there, especially in a church like this. There are people on every row in this church right now who are grieving. There are people who struggle with chemical dependency. There are people with spouses who are deployed and they're struggling. There are people who have problems at work. There are people who have children who are rebellious. And for many, you know, the force multiplier for all those problems is that they feel lonely, that they feel alone, and they're just hoping somebody will notice them like Jesus noticed this woman. You know, Mother Teresa said, what the poor need even more than food and clothing and shelter, and Lord knows they desperately need all those things. But what they need more is to be wanted. And I doubt this woman at the synagogue had felt very wanted or cherished for the past 18 years because, listen, people can be cruel. You know that. Compassion is not natural. Communities can be so cruel to people who are less healthy than normal or less attractive than normal or less affluent than normal. And sadly, churches can sometimes be this way. But if we can train ourselves to follow the example of Jesus and then just roll through life with our antennas up, on the lookout for people who are in need, I think we'll begin to be the good news. Now, somebody has said that compassion always requires a risk and a reach. Man, have you ever been at church or somewhere, school, mall, somewhere, and you saw somebody and you felt compassion and you thought, you know, I should say something or I should do something for them, but instead of letting yourself be moved by compassion, you hesitated. Now, let's look back at Jesus for a moment, and let's look at the practical things he did so that he wouldn't hesitate, but would, in fact, let himself be moved by compassion. First of all, Jesus tenderly speaks first. He speaks first. He initiates. He's teaching in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 about how useless it would be to have a fig tree that never produced figs and how you ought to just cut it down. And then some sentimental person will say, well, let's don't cut it down. Let's try it one more time. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig around a little bit. Let me cultivate it and see if it'll produce fruit. All right, we'll go try it one more time. But then if it won't produce fruit, let's get rid of it. And then as he's teaching, you know, on how the criticality of fruit in the life of somebody who's a follower of God, he sees this lady that he can help. And the impulse for Jesus seems to be, man, let me illustrate for my friends how fruitful and life-changing the compassion of God can be. And of course, he is God. So he speaks first and says, hey, come over here by me, which is something that people with problems don't hear very often. Come over here and sit with me. Now, let me say two things about that. First of all, if you're not God, and you're not up front teaching, and you don't have the power to dramatically heal somebody just by saying a word, then when you see somebody with a problem, don't say, hey, you come over here by me. You go over by them. Amen? Amen. You go to where they are. Secondly, friends, speaking first is risky. Speaking first is risky. Jesus could have said, ma'am, come up here by me. And she could have said, no, you're embarrassing me. No, quit bothering me. And you know what? If she responded that way, that would have been the end of this story. Because Jesus never healed a single person who didn't have a desire to be helped. But boy, when Jesus took that risk, a door opened for him to be the good news, and then Jesus tenderly touched her. Look at verse 13. It says, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and man, she glorified God. Don't you know she did? I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like for somebody who's been suffering from enormous back problems for 18 years and then, bam, in a matter of seconds to be miraculously healed? Dude, that's pretty good news. Now, friends, nobody here today has the power to heal like that. We can pray for Jesus to heal somebody, and sometimes he does. Last month, we prayed for a man who was healed, and thank God for that. I've done messages on how God answers prayers and how sometimes he says yes and sometimes he says no and sometimes he says wait and sometimes he says grow. And if you want to hear that message, you know, go to the Source bookstore and they'll hook you up. But friends, Jesus is the only person in the history of the world who's ever been able to say, be healed. And everybody he said it to was healed every time. None of us can do that. But all of us can exercise a tender touch. Amen. Now, if you go to our counseling center, they will tell you how inappropriate touch can be horrible and wreak havoc physically and emotionally and relationally for a lifetime. But friends, appropriate touch, tender touch is so powerful and it's so affirming and it's so encouraging. I mean, from a physiological perspective, you know, an appropriate touch is a gift of love. Listen, man, we train our teams on how to touch people in an appropriate way when we pray for them in the hospital, because the hospital is one of the most isolating places in the world. And when we go in there to pray for somebody, man, we want to lay a hand on them somewhere so that they know they are not alone when we pray for them. You should never underestimate the value and the power of a handshake or a hug or just a pat on the back. And, you know, Gary Chapman says that the importance of touch is not a modern idea. It goes all the way back to the first century. I mean, the Hebrews recognized that Jesus was a great teacher, and they brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch them as a form of blessing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says they would bring their children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, saying, get the kids out of here. Jesus is busy. And when Jesus saw it, this rebuke of the children, he was indignant. And he said to them, you let these children come to me. Do not hinder them. And he took those children in his arms and he blessed them and he laid his hands on them. Man, that's the Jesus I want to follow right there. That is the man who knew the power of overt love. I just wonder if Jesus ever picked a kid up and blew on his stomach. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm betting he did, man. I'm betting he did. When we get to heaven, we'll watch the video. You know I'm right, all right? But you know, Jesus was the kind of person that kids like. And kids only like one kind of person. And that's the kind of person who likes kids. Amen? Amen. Now, friends, hopefully everybody knows by now that babies who are tenderly and lovingly handled often develop better emotionally than babies that are not. I mean, just doing the kind of tender touching that comes natural when you have a heart of love for somebody, you know, just the hugging and the cuddling and the holding and kissing of a child, man, it leaves them feeling love for a lifetime. I remember Harrison told me a few months ago that his little guy, little wee Harrison, called him at the office one day and said, "Daddy, come home and wrestle with me." And I remember when his daddy called me at the church office and said the same thing. Because of, friends, the power of that tender, well, it wasn't really tender. It was kind of a you know, MMA kind of touch, you know. But even that kind of playful touch, I'm telling you, it expresses love in a powerful way. Now, I know that some of us here today are not comfortable with all of this touching. It's just awkward for you. And you just, it's just not your way. And friends, if that's you, can I just say, it was Jesus' way. And if you're uncomfortable with it, maybe you need to grow in this area. Maybe you need to get over it. And if you need some coaching, come talk to me and I'll coach you. As a matter of fact, I've got another sermon I did on the power of loving touch, and you can get it from the bookstore and maybe that'll get you started moving in the right direction. But I'm telling you, Jesus used appropriate touch as a tender way to show love. In addition to that, though, we see Jesus tenderly made time. You know, Jesus saw and spoke and reached out to touch. But friends, that means he took time away from his teaching in order to show compassion to this woman. Now, Peter Ustinov says charity is more common than compassion because charity is tax deductible and compassion is time consuming. And you know, when I read stories like this, it reminds me that my best ministry opportunity may come brilliantly disguised as an interruption. Now, you think about this. This was an interruption of his teaching at the synagogue. He was teaching on repent or perish at the beginning of this chapter. And then he talks about fig trees that don't bear fruit and what's wrong with that. And then he sees this woman and interrupts a very heavy teaching pattern. Now listen, friends, this is an ironically consistent pattern that we see in the life of Jesus. He is a very important man. He is a very effective leader and apparently an easy guy to interrupt. You know, when he led the woman at the well that had five husbands and all that business, when he led that woman to faith, that was an interruption on a long trip. When he healed 10 men who were all blind, that was an interruption of his effort to get to the temple. When he healed a demon-possessed man in Gadara, which we studied back in Luke chapter 8, that was an interruption of some much-needed time off for him. Friends, sometimes our best ministry opportunities are going to come to us disguised as interruptions. But if we're looking, and we're willing to speak first, and we're willing to reach out and make time, you may be amazed that God will use you to be the good news for somebody. You know, one of my favorite things to do when we're worshiping together on Wednesdays and the weekends is to hang out in the lobby. I love to go and hang out in the lobby. I love to meet you guys. I love to visit, with the people in our church. I just love that. I mean, that's something I enjoy doing. And so most weekends, you'll be able to find me out in the lobby at some point between services. If I've invited somebody to come to church, you'll find me out under the oak tree out there because that's where I always say, let's meet. And so generally, that's where I try to get to between services. But the problem for me is we do so many services here. But there's a point in time when I have to leave the lobby and get back to the worship center because I have to teach in the next service. And so it's kind of a game with me. And the game is to spend as much time as I can in the lobby and still get back here without being late to preach. It's a game to me. It drives everybody on our worship team crazy, which is one of my other spiritual gifts, driving other people crazy. Amen? But man, one weekend, I'm out in the lobby, and I mean, time's up, and I literally turned to go back to the worship center, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a guy that lives in my neighborhood come in the front door. And you know, for some reason, I stopped to say hello. We shook hands. I asked him how it was going. He runs a pretty big company here in town. He told me, man, we got a pretty big challenge we're facing at work, and we talked about it for a little bit. And after he told me what the deal was, I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? And he said, would you? And I said, sure. So I shook hands with him, and I prayed that the favor of God would be on him and his company as he worked through that challenge, and said amen and slapped him on the shoulder, and both of us ran for the worship center. Now, since that day, I'll bet three or four times he has stopped and thanked me for praying for him because it was apparently a pretty stressful passage for him. And he came to church, but he didn't expect anybody to pray for him in the lobby. And it meant something to him. And I was surprised that such a small thing had such a big impact on his life. But I want you to think about that exchange. I just saw this guy out of the corner of my eye as I was hustling for the worship center, and something in me said, go say hello to that guy. I don't know what it was. I didn't hear any voices. I didn't see any handwriting on the clouds. It was just an impulse that you need to say hello to that guy. Now, friends, I want to encourage you, when you have an impulse, I should speak to that person. I should help that person. I should take that bag for that lady. I should do something. But I want to encourage you to interpret that as the Holy Spirit trying to get you in the ball game. When you have that sense that I ought, it's that holy oughtness, you know, I ought to do this. I want to encourage you to think maybe God is leading you. I said, hello, how's it going? That's all it took. I say, hello, how's it going 1,000 times a weekend? And generally it's fine, right on by, right? But with that guy, that's all it took. And we ended up having a great conversation about a huge challenge for him. I touched that brother. I shook hands with him. I didn't give him a big hug, no kiss, all right? But, I mean, we shook hands, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for that brother's situation. I prayed that God would bless him, and according to him, God did. But, friends, that prayer was good news for him on a heavy Saturday afternoon. Now, can you do that? Can you say, hey, how's it going? Can you shake hands with somebody? Can you pray for somebody? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know you can. You know you can. And if you do, you know, 1 out of 10 times, you might be God's good news for somebody. So Jesus is teaching us today how sometimes the good news can be a very tender thing. But he's going to go on to show us that sometimes the good news can be tough. All right? So, of course, we want to learn to engage tenderly when needed. But there's also a time when we need to employ some toughness when it's redemptive. Now, we want to be tough when it's redemptive. This means when it actually helps. Not because you're ticked off, not because you're angry, not because you want to just get somebody told. Man, we want to get tough when it's redemptive. Now, back on Break the Code weekend. Oh, by the way, thanks for everybody participating in Break the Code. Our attendance on Break the Code weekend was 800 above our average on the year. Anybody want to say praise the Lord for that? Man, that was great. Great. Way to go, everybody. But you know, in the message I shared on Break the Code weekend, we talked about how the religious rulers in Jesus' day were so rule-oriented that they literally litigated the love out of their faith. And verse 14 is an example of the kind of stuff that they did. Look at verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue, now remember, Jesus is teaching. There's a man who's kind of the leader of the synagogue. That guy became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And so after the lady's healed, this guy says to everybody in the synagogue, look, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. What work is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus setting this woman free who has been almost paralyzed for 18 years. There are 6 days when that kind of action can be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath. Like this happens every day. This guy is so consumed with legalism that he cannot even see what's happening in front of him. This leader of the synagogue, who would be equivalent to a really legalistic pastor in our day, or a really legalistic elder of the church in our day, is actually fussing at the victims of illness and demonic oppression because they are coming to Jesus to be healed on the Lord's day because it broke their rule. And Jesus thought that guy was insane, thought he was crazy. Now, I drew this illustration back during Break the Code of this cliff, all right? And a lot of y'all complimented me on my artwork, and I really appreciate that. And what I want to say is you need to get out more, all right, if you think that's great art. And we talked about how, you know, the edge of this cliff is a command. And so we'll say it's, you know, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so if you work 7 days a week, you're not honoring the Sabbath day. If you work instead of worship, you're not honoring the Sabbath day. If you don't give God, you know, the rest that he requires, you're not honoring the Sabbath day. And so that's a breaking of that command. And we talked about the fact that, you know, wise people build these guardrails. And they erect these guardrails that are back a little bit to keep from violating this 10th command. And one way to do that is just to say, I'm going to worship every weekend. I'm going to be in worship somewhere, even on vacation. And so you just make it a kind of a family guardrail. We're always going to worship. Every weekend, we're going to worship somewhere. Now, that's great. That's helpful. I mean, that'll keep you out of trouble. That'll create positive rhythms in your life. That's a really good thing. But here's what the ruler of the synagogue did, the Pharisees did. the kind of legalists did. They said, well, if this guardrail works, well, let's put another one back here that says you can't even cook on the Sabbath day because you'll go to hell. So get some Gentile to cook for you. Let him go to hell, but you don't go to hell, all right? And you can't carry anything on the Sabbath day because that's work. And you can't walk too far because that's taking a trip. And you can't heal anybody because that's practicing medicine. And they made this thing so crazy that you couldn't even see the blessing of, you know, don't violate the Sabbath day because it'll fill your life with rest and enable you to work your whole life and have a great attitude and blah, blah, blah. And so when this guy goes off on everybody about, man, come on the 6 days to be healed, Jesus says to this guy, look, she's got a guardrail in her life. She's at the synagogue. She's here studying. She's not violating the Sabbath in any way. Jesus would say, man, your man-made restrictions are ridiculous. Look at verse 15. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Dude, that is a tough word coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Now, you know, I get called a hypocrite all the time by hypocrites. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. But when you know when Jesus calls you a hypocrite, that's a bad day right there, all right? The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Did you notice how Jesus addresses this woman, by the way? A daughter of Abraham? Nobody in the Jewish culture used that kind of terminology. Nobody affirmed women like that in that day. Friends, Jesus spoke value and honor into the lives of women in a culture that gave very little value and very little honor to women. Jesus Christ is the best friend women have ever had in this world. But friends, this guy got publicly humiliated by Jesus. You hypocrite. You wouldn't do for this woman what you do for your donkey. What in the world are you thinking? He got humiliated by Jesus, and it didn't have to be that way. What if that guy had humbled himself? What if after Jesus was through teaching, he'd say, can I have a word with you? And let's meet in private. And then he said, Lord, why did you do this on the Sabbath day when everybody knows that's a sin? And then Jesus could have tenderly reasoned with him and said, look, you got questions? Let me answer your questions for you. Jesus could have explained that he didn't violate the law. He didn't break any law about the Sabbath any more than that guy would when he waters his animals on the Sabbath day. Man, God made something that he loves and cares about, and we're taking care of it because it's in need. And that's a godly thing to do even on the Sabbath day. If that Pharisee had humbly approached the Lord Jesus, he would have learned something. And we need to learn something from this. When we are humble, when we humble ourselves, we grow. Man, when we dial it down, when we humble ourselves, we grow. This guy could have humbled himself. He could have asked respectfully. He could have asked in private. And you know what? He would have gotten a tender response from Jesus. But if we refuse to humble ourselves, we are going to be humiliated. He'll humble you. Listen, that guy got humiliated because he just fires away. He condemns Jesus in public. He condemns people Jesus loves in public. And Jesus is not tender with him in any way. Matter of fact, Jesus is as tough as he needs to be to protect the people that God loves and protect the values that God promotes. I'm telling you, in the very next chapter, Jesus is going to say, look, everybody who exalts himself is going to be humbled. We would say humiliated. And the one who intentionally humbles himself, God will exalt. I remember when I first came to this church, I was 27 years old, and I had a lot of enthusiasm and not much experience. And I remember telling everybody, I'm so honored that the elders of our church have called me to be your pastor. The elders told me, don't even mention your birthday till you're 30 years old. And I was like, okay, you're going to have to give me some presents under the table. But anyway, no, I'm not kidding about that. But I'm telling you, I told people, I'm so honored to be your pastor. I don't know if our elders are courageous hiring a 27-year-old or crazy or both. But I am honored, and I promise I'm going to give you and the Lord the best I've got. But I'm really young, and I've never been a pastor of a huge church like this before. We had 250 people in the church back in the day, right? And listen, that was the largest church I'd ever even been a member of before. And I said, I know because I'm so young and I'm so ignorant, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I'm going to do a lot of stuff wrong, but I really want to learn. So when I do something wrong, please don't criticize me behind my back. Please don't gossip about me behind my back because that would be ungodly and it wouldn't help. So if I do anything you don't like, please come and tell me directly with any concern you have. Come tell me to my face and bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. And explain to me from the Bible what we're doing wrong. Explain to me from the Bible why I'm off track. And if you do that, you will help me. And if you come with some crazy, nutty, I'm the center of the universe problem, I'm going to use my Bible to explain to you why that's not a good idea. And so, friends, I'm just saying, if we humble ourselves before the Lordship and the leadership of Jesus, we grow and our church grows. And if we don't, people get humiliated, which brings us to the last big idea in this passage. We should enjoy celebration when God blesses. Look at verse 17. When Jesus said these things, his adversaries were all put to shame. And then all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were being done by him. Friends, when Jesus was tender with that woman and tough with that hypocrite, it was a celebration because the truth had been taught and a hurting woman had been blessed and people had been encouraged and wrong-headed leaders had been warned in such a way that might actually lead them to the truth if they had any desire for the truth. And so Jesus was the good news for everybody that day. Consequently, he expects this kind of good news to create a chain reaction. Look at verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And that little tiny seed grew and grew and grew and became a tree so big that the birds of the air could make a nest in its branches. Now, I know Jesus in other places in the New Testament talks about how the mustard seed was the tiniest seed in the garden. But man, when you plant it, it just grows and grows and grows until it gets so large and so strong that, you know, the birds can build nests in its branches. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, friends, my church is going to be like that. That's how the church is going to be. It's going to start out very small. There's just 12 of us right now. And a little bit later on, when I get crucified, there'll be 120 people, men and women. But our church is going to grow and grow and grow and grow until the whole world knows about my Father's love. And friends, that prediction has come true. There are billions of followers of Jesus in our world today. And it started with 12 guys. Think about our church. Sometimes people criticize our church because it's so large. Friends, isn't that exactly what Jesus said would happen? Is it exactly what Jesus was hoping for? You know what he predicted is going to take place? Man, he expected the seed of the gospel to be so powerful. The seed is always good. And if you put it in a healthy environment, it's going to grow and grow and grow. Friends, that is normal for anything that's healthy. You grow until you die. And that's how the kingdom of God is. And it's not going to die. So it's going to be growing until the Lord returns. Look at the next verse. Again, Jesus said to them, What shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. You know, leaven is what you mix into flour so that the bread will rise. And you put a little bit in and you stir it up a little bit and suddenly everything in that bowl is being affected by that leaven. Jesus is saying, my church is going to have a permeating effect in this world. We're going to be the good news to everybody. We're going to take the gospel. We're going to take the love of God to the entire world. And friends, it is happening. It's happening through us. You know, 2 weeks ago, we baptized 2 Muslim men from Iran who gave their lives to Jesus at our church, at Lake Church downtown, and were publicly baptized. Praise the Lord. It would be very difficult for us to understand the courage that that would take for a young man from Iran to declare their faith in Jesus and be baptized. We can't use their names in public. We can't talk about it on social networking. And y'all, don't tell anybody. We can't put it on Facebook for fear that their families will hear about it. And there will be reprisals against them because they put their faith in Jesus. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can celebrate. Those 2 Iranian men are new men in Christ, and that is good news. We can celebrate the fulfillment of Jesus' words. The kingdom of God is doing exactly what he said. Just like that mustard seed, it's getting bigger and bigger. It's touching more and more people. It's not just the priests. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the elders. It's every follower of Jesus is being the good news to the whole world. Because, friends, we can choose to live every day with a sense of awe that the kingdom of God is here. And it's growing, and we get to be a part of it. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be together. Thank you for this strong word, and thank you, Lord, for this challenge to be the good news And I pray, God, that just like Jesus, we will be. If it's tender, we'll be tender. If the need is for it to be tough, we'll be tough. But I pray, God, that we will be the good news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.